Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Micah chapter 6, the book of Micah, a minor prophet in the Old Testament canon, chapter 6. Notice one commentator said this concerning the book of Micah as a refresher and overview, that Micah saw the coming judgment of Israel under Assyria there in about 722 BC before Christ, as well as the fall of Jerusalem and Judah under the Babylonians in 606 BC. He sought to call the Jews back to faithful worship of Jehovah God and sincere obedience to His covenant, but they refused to listen. And then God pled for the social justice and a concern for the helpless. The people would not repent. That's from Warren Wiersbe. Also, James Montgomery Voice wrote this. He said, "No, the encouraging part is not that some other message has replaced judgment. It is rather that in Micah's case, the message of judgment was heeded. Repentance followed, and the disaster was postponed for a century." Remember Hezekiah, I believe it's Isaiah 37 or 38, where the Lord told him to get his house in order. In fact, we have a message, a podcast on get your house in order. Just put in house in order in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, and it will come up. It's an explosive message about how God told Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, to get his house in order because he was going to die. And King Hezekiah turned himself, his face to the wall, and repented. And God, therefore, granted him 15, I believe it was, extra years. So James Montgomery Boyce continues. He says, "Hosea the prophet and Amos were ignored in their preaching, that is. Jeremiah was in prison. But here was one prophet, this country prophet Micah, who was listened to and whose preaching therefore changed history. In coming to Micah, we should be encouraged to learn that one man did make a difference." Amen. What a blessing and an encouraging word as we begin to read through Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 is a total of 16 verses. Micah's chapters, that's the longest one, I believe, so far as number of verses. And I want you to read this book perhaps several times and to pray before you begin. And the more you read the Bible, a certain book, for example, or chapter or verse, the more like the onion of your understanding peels back a little bit more and you start to see the cohesiveness and the divine tapestry of truth in that book or in that verse or chapter. Notice Micah 6, 1, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. The Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." And that's not the only time we see the word controversy. I don't know about you, that really catches my ear. We see that in Deuteronomy, that word, 2 Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea 4:1, which is probably the most popular one in the Old Testament, and 1 Timothy 3:16, we see that word one time. Notice in Hosea 4:1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy, a disagreement with the inhabitants of the land, because There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. God has a problem when those who claim to be His do not uphold His truth. Jesus said in prayer to the Father, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You cannot separate Jesus and the truth and the word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He said His Father's word, Genesis to Revelation, is the truth. Are you a lover of the truth? Big question there. Only those who love the truth will obey it and be in glory with Jesus, the Father, and the saints of the ages in the New Jerusalem. So God has a controversy with His people, according to Hosea 4:1, when they don't uphold the truth, nor mercy. They do not show mercy. They betray and emulate against their fellow man. They strive to excel at the expense of others. That's what emulation means. And that's one of the 17 soul-damning sins or works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21. If you're striving to excel above others in any regard in your life, instead of lifting them up above yourself, which is the mind of Christ, exactly what Christ came to do and commands and requires that His children walk in the mind of Christ, where we prefer others above ourselves, Philippians 2:3-5, reading that passage every morning will absolutely change your life. Read that every morning this week and you will never be the same. It says this in Philippians 2:3-5, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, that is glory unto ourselves, but in lowliness, but in lowliness of mind, let each, that's you and I individually, esteem other, what? Better than themselves. Wow, when that begins to sink in, something is going to change in your life, that Jesus called you to love and worship Him and to lift up everybody else above yourself. Everybody around you. He puts them around you so you can pray for them. That's the number one way to elevate them to God. You're esteeming them better than yourselves. You're taking moments of fervent prayer in the name of Jesus to the Father to lift them up. Let me ask you, friend, do you have a list started of a handful or so of people that you're lifting in prayer? By the way, let me get a little selfish here. I would love for you to put me on that list because nobody needs prayer more than me. And you can just pray, God, just kill him and let him be crucified with Christ, dead and buried, so that you're raising him up and everything he thinks and does is in your power and glory and grace in Jesus' name. That's what I'm praying. Partly what I'm praying over each of the people, and many of you listening are those people, each morning. What a joy it is. I don't know about you. I don't like to pray a whole lot for myself. What you just ask and move on. Anyway, when the mind of Christ begins to set in us, we're going to take great joy in lifting up the other members of the body of Christ. Verse 4, Philippians 2, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, man, get up looking for somebody you can be a blessing to, man. Look for that opportunity and pray that God will multiply His grace to you, His divine enablement, His operational power from glory through Christ, so that you can be a great servant in whatever they might need. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind of Christ. And it's defined right here again, Philippians 2:3-5. Verse 3 here in Micah 6, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God is pleading with them. He said it at the end of verse 2. He will plead with Israel. And this is what He's laying out before them. What have I done to you? You ever feel that way? Put yourself in His shoes, God's shoes, for just a minute so we can kind of see where He's at. I mean, have you ever felt like you wanted to go to a friend or family member and say, man, brother, what happened, man? What did I do? I'm so sorry. If I've ever offended you, would you please tell me? And I apologize right now in advance. And before you even tell me, I ask you to forgive me, but tell me so I can specifically just put it out there. Keep things clear. The Bible says in Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention, well advised is wisdom. Again, Proverbs 13:10. What a memory verse. This is a life changer. Only by what cometh contention? Oh, what is the ingredient that causes contention? Here it is. Only by pride. Notice the word I is right in the middle of that word, not by mistake. Only by pride comes contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And I believe it's wisdom to diffuse if that needs to take place, or even if you think it needs to take place, by sometimes going to your friends and saying, man, I know I'm not the best friend, but man, you sure are a great brother. I love you. I want you to know that. I'm lifting you in prayer. And man, if I've ever done anything to offend you, would you please let me know? Because I don't want to offend you. I love you, my brother. Now, or sister, whoever it is, just get it out there, man. And let me tell you, I believe people will appreciate the freedom and the liberty that you show them, that you're going to give them, tell you in the future something that might need to be corrected or admonished in your life or even encouraged. So it's always a difficult thing when you're dealing with somebody that's putting off this stinking savor of their disposition being full of pride, because you know that anything that's causing that relationship not to be really good is coming from pride from one or both parties. There's a whole lot of wisdom in this right here. The scripture also says, concerning being a good friend, he that has friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 18, verse 24, let's read that. A man that has friends, you got any good friends? Man, I've heard the old folks say that if you got one good friend when you're 60, 70, 80, you are doing amazing. You are so blessed. Wow, that's interesting. So a man that hath friends, you got any friends? Must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus' apostles stuck way closer to him than did his natural mother, father, and brothers. There's shown to be at least six of them in Mark 6:3, his natural brothers. So that second part, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? But notice the first part before we bounce on back into Micah 6. Notice, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. Do you ever notice how selfish we are? You hear people, I want good friends. That's a great desire. God wants you to have good friends, but first thing is to take care of home base. Think about it. Am I a good friend? Just such as the portion we just spoke about a minute ago. Am I open? Am I correctable? Am I loving? Do I prefer others above myself? Or is it always just got to be about me on the phone and over coffee and my issue? Now, everybody's got things they need to talk about. But are you dominating every conversation? I'm just asking a rhetorical question. Remember, only by pride cometh contention. You're frustrating the grace of that relationship. I had a friend years ago when I was a young Christian. What an absolute blessing this man was. Big old strong guy. Looked like an offensive tackle, but the meekest guy I've ever known. His name was Bill, and we both worked for Boeing, contracted to NASA. We worked in the same building, and he would always come see me and say, how are you doing, Todd? What's going on? And the disposition and the warmth of his concern, authenticity of it, was absolutely tangible. And he never had to tell me a word to be a great instructor, an example in my life of Christ-likeness, which was being a good friend. Want good friends, but are we being a good friend? That's the big question. That's something to take to prayer and pray that God would saturate your life and friendships with his grace and his love and to teach you the mind of Christ, saints. What a blessing. So God is saying here in verse 3 to Israel, his own people, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have, or how have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Tell me what I've done wrong so we can get, now we know God is perfect, but this is the rhetorical question, obviously to get his people to begin to think that God is the ultimate father who has never made a mistake. He's never sinned. He's the only perfect father. By the way, please give your fathers grace, your earthly fathers. They're men and prone to sin just like you and I.
And outside of Christ being born again and being in the cross today, there goes you and I. All of the works of the flesh manifesting their evil self, right? The works of the flesh, 17 dimensions listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Get to know them and realize, according to verse 24, it's they that are Christ, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and their life is full of the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love, joy, and peace, etc. Right there in the same passage. That'll be the fifth chapter of Galatians, verse 19 through 24. Verse 4 here in Micah 6, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee. That represents salvation, by the way, redemption, coming out of the land of Egypt into the promised land of the kingdom of Christ and ultimately heaven and or the New Jerusalem, which we've seen referenced in this very book. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. In other words, you were slaves. We were slaves to sin. He saved us and redeemed us by his blood and brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, from bondage to sin, from the kingdom of Satan, into the glorious liberty and light of the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, etc. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Remember, Moses was the type of Christ who led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, which also represents salvation. And Aaron and Miriam were Moses' biological brother and sister. Verse 5, oh, my people, remember. He's calling them to remembrance. Oh, there's so many great things God has done for his people throughout history, and that's why we have a Bible full of them. Those things are written for our learning. Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, as many call it. All of these amazing believers throughout history, biblical history, and how blessed they were, and how we can look upon how God blessed them. And by the way, as a nugget for you, there's no respecter of persons with God. God does not love you any less than he loved every one of them, including David, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, etc., all the apostles, etc. Oh, my people, remember, the Bible speaks a lot about remembrance. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye might know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, what is he saying concerning Balak and Balaam? So he's reminding them, God is reminding his people of his mercy, justice, and his veracity, and his holiness. We have this he's referring to is in Numbers 25. What a monumental chapter, where we have the children of Israel being enticed and seduced into committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And then we have a man named Phinehas who stands up for God's righteousness and spears the fornicating Israelite and the Midianitish woman in the back, and how that brought a distilling of the sin, etc. It was kind of like a type of the cross, which vanquishes or crucifies the flesh so that sin is dead. He that is dead is freed from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Perhaps that's a type of the cross, where Jesus overcame sin and Satan and its power and penalty over mankind. To all who will come to him, Micah 6, verse 6. Here we go. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so the next verse, verse 8, the most popular verse, I believe, in the book of Micah, in the whole book, seems to answer the rhetorical questions he's asking. He hath showed thee, verse 8, Micah 6, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? That's a great thing that we need to inquire of. What does God require of me? Let the Bible answer that. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Notice, God isn't looking for sacrifice. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew 9:13, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and his blood shed on that cross is now the power of God to redeem you into his kingdom, his Holy Spirit now abiding and dwelling in you to cause you to walk justly, to do justly, never go to bed. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, do justly. We should be always reflecting on how we have justly or otherwise unjustly treated other people. And it's once that begins to be a standard, the biblical standard, in your heart and mind, and you become personally accountable, you're going to make sure. I mean, it's pretty painful to go to bed thinking you offended somebody unnecessarily. Now, you're going to offend people by walking in the truth without even speaking a word sometimes, because of the Holy Ghost in you that offends the demons in them, right? But in many things we offend all. What is that? James 3:2? If you're like me, sometimes you say something or you do something that you didn't think, really meditate on and measure before you unleashed it from your mouth. And the other day in the gym, I asked the lady to tell the owner that something needed to be fixed in the gym. And the next time I go to the gym, I'm going to graciously apologize to her. I hope I didn't come across in a rude way in saying that, or even by offering. It is really something that needs to be dealt with. But I live in another country. It's not like America, where if something breaks, it's immediately fixed, which is good. But anyway, not every country and people are like that. They'll let stuff go broken for a while, and nobody will say anything about it. Anyway, I think I might have been imposing my Americanness on them. I'm not saying either is wrong at all. It's just different. So I've already planned and to go in and make sure that things are made right in case I offended her. When we start thinking about others above ourselves, and God, first of all, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving our neighbors ourselves. Notice 1 and 2, love God, love everybody else. You're not number 1 or 2. You're at least number 3. You prefer everybody else above yourself, and you lay down your life and give your life to serve others. So when we do that, we have that disposition, we are going to be more concerned about how we're treating other people. I have been reading 1 Corinthians 13 as one of the chapters I read every morning, and it changes our lives when we do that. 1 Corinthians 13, which is often called the love chapter. I want to encourage you to maybe try that, at least for the rest of the week, to read 1 Corinthians 13 each and every morning prayerfully. So verse 6 of Micah, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? And here's the answer. What does God require of us? To do justly and to love mercy. Why? One of the motivations is because we need it so bad. And therefore, the more you give out mercy, the more of a boomerang of mercy is going to come back on you. Jesus said, in the same measure that you meet or measure out to others, it's going to be measured back to you. Now, that right there is an atom bomb blessing and truth that must become incorporated in each of our lives. And I find myself, and I'm reminding myself right now, I love to pray the prayer of like Psalm chapter 141. And Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, here's the prayer, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. What a prayer. God, through that prayer, because he said, ask and it shall be given you, has saved me from blurting out so many times. Many of you understand what I'm talking about. If you're called to speak and to communicate for the Lord, you got a big mouth, right? Like this fool speaking right now. And this is such a valuable prayer. Some of you guys are so meek and humble and quiet. I'm absolutely, seriously, literally jealous of you and that amazing disposition. But for some of us, it takes a lot of work and a lot of dying and a lot of prayer. Here's a great prayer, saints. Psalm 141, 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. But it's not only the mouth. The mouth is only speaking what's in the heart. Matthew 12:34. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if we see stupid, excuse my language, but just unclean, defiling language of any type coming out of our mouth, we got to go to prayer because we know it's rooted in our hearts. That's where it's coming from. So far we see that the Lord shows us right here in Micah 6:8 what he requires of us, and that's the number one: do justly, deal justly, and just weights and balances. Proverbs 11:1, anything otherwise is an abomination to the Lord. Again, Proverbs 11:1, justice. Notice, but to do justly and to love mercy. When you realize how much mercy you need, because you begin to realize that there's no good thing in you that is in your flesh that is outside of Christ, Romans 7:18, that outside of the present grace of God seasoning your heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So we're to be just, walk justly, love mercy, and the third is what? Walk humbly with thy God. And Father, we do pray right now that you would bless us to walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming in for a landing, saints. Verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, that would be the rod of correction, apparently, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Now, right here in verse 9 through verse 12, this passage is speaking of the Lord's voice crying to the city, to the people, recounting its sins as the cause of its calamity. There's a cause and effect, as a sowing and a reaping, right? The inhabitants used false weights and measures. They practiced violence and they spoke lies. Now, there's such a big part here that would be good to study, and that would be just weights and balances, where they're charging more for something than it's really worth, or they're charging less for something, which is not as bad, actually, than what it's actually worth. Just weights and balances does not only apply to financial transactions, etc., and trade and barter, but it applies to, like, for instance, judges who mete out or give out a sentence that is unwarranted one way or the other. It's not commensurate with the offense. I mean, a guy does something, assaults a woman. He goes to jail for 20 years. That sounds about right, at least. And then another guy let off by the judge with probation for the same offense, which is absolutely evil, and it is felony crime. And we get these laws from the Bible. They're not executed with God's wisdom all the time, but we are to be just. There's got to be a commensurate, for instance, in law enforcement, in the law, the legal, the civil authorities that God set up for the punishment of evildoers. There has to be a commensurate penalty for the crime committed. I think you kind of get that wisdom and notion. That would be a good thing to look up in the Bible, to search out just weights and balances. What is God talking about there? A false balance is what? Abomination to the Lord. Let's read that. Proverbs chapter 11 before we move forward. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, it says this: a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God is glorified and he delights in justice. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Meaning out a sentence that's too harsh or not harsh enough for the given crime is an abomination to the Lord. Now, we look at this in a spiritual sense of being imbalanced spiritually, but first and foremost, it's probably rooted in a more practical sense, but it also applies to our spirituality. Our walk with Christ would be our spirituality. I don't even like using that word, but our disposition. Some of us are a little bit judgment-oriented. Oh, me on that one. And we have to learn to love mercy, verse 8 of Micah 6, and walk humbly with thy God. That'd be a great scripture to highlight, underline, and memorize. When you begin to memorize a verse, it's only then that it begins to just unfold to you. It's absolutely amazing, and every one of you listening knows exactly what I'm talking about who memorize and meditate upon Holy Scripture. Verse 12, Micah 6, for the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So he's talking about the universal sin of the land of the people. This sounds like Genesis 6, where the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And that's why God thereafter destroyed the earth with a flood. And only 8 souls were saved out of it. And Jesus was in the days of Noah and the flood, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Notice, 8 souls were saved out of what's estimated to be by some, and rightly so, over 1 billion people alive on the earth in that day, in Noah's day. And only 8 souls were qualified, chose to serve and fear and love and obey the Lord. And only those 8 souls were saved out of the flood, which is a picture of the remnant of Christ's elect. Jesus himself said, "Few there be which enter in thereat." Matthew 7, 13 and 14. In another place, Jesus said, "Many be called, but only a few are going to be chosen." Here we go, verse 13. "Therefore, also will I make thee sick in smiting thee." Sin will always bring bad results, won't it? "In making thee desolate because of thy sins." Have you ever felt desolate spiritually? That's not always because of sin, but most of the times it probably is, where God lifts his hand from you so that you feel that separation and hopes that you're going to cry out in real repentance. And let me tell you, real repentance is always going to bring forth the fruit of a changed life. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Verse 14 of Micah 6, "Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied." Now, this is what some call the law of diminishing returns. You can't get satisfied. Like Mick Jagger, a devil on 2 legs, said in his songs, "I can't get no satisfaction." That came from the Bible, whether they know it or not. "Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied." You're insatiably miserable. And let me stop to say, if you're not happy, you can be happy in Jesus, but you're going to have to do things his way. The song is so precious and so true and yet so simple. And that song in part says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Absolute truth. If you're going to be in Jesus, you might as well be all the way in Jesus. And when you do, you're going to be walking by faith. You're going to trust and obey him because you love him. And an expression of that love is that you obey him. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Only if you love me. Otherwise, I believe he's probably saying, if you don't love me, don't bother trying to obey me. I'm not interested. I want you to love me from your heart, and that your obedience would flow out of your love for me. There's a verse I like to refer to in Genesis 29, verse 20. Notice, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel." Remember, Jacob was totally in love with Rachel of the 2 sisters, Rachel and Leah. And notice this, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel," and watch this, "and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Notice, 7 years went by in a flash, was nothing to him because of his great love for the beautiful and beloved Rachel. There's so many sayings that are true. Not all sayings are true, but some of them are true. And one of them is, "Time flies when you're having fun." That comes right here, if nowhere else, out of the Bible, right here. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to go by like, just like that. "They seemed unto him but a few days." Why? "For the love he had to her." Oh, what a verse. That's Genesis 29:20, if you want to pour over that. So verse 15, Micah 6, we're closing in. There's only one more verse left. "Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap." Diminishing returns. "Thou shalt tread olives," to get oil, that is, "but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil." It's not going to produce. "And sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine." Wow. So what is he saying here? Perhaps somebody's listening and their finances are in disarray. Maybe God's saying, if you'll start putting me first of all, in your time, in your life, come to repentance fresh, Listen, repentance is a way of life for us, guys. It wasn't a one time thing way back. If you want to get refreshed, you want to start seeing the hand of God's blessings on your life. I'm not talking about green back. That might be part of it. That's up to him. But that's not equal to blessing so much. But your life, the quality of his eternal life abiding in you, coming to full fruition, getting the things out of the way that are hindering you, coming to repentance, letting the Lord refresh you afresh, letting him show his mercy on you, and just saying, Lord, I'm going to put you first from now on. I'm going to just put you first. I know that I can do that. And I know that you're going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings there's not room enough to receive. Now, that doesn't mean money necessarily. Some of the richest people in the world are absolutely the most wicked. And some of the poorest people in the world are very wicked. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. That's going to be Luke chapter 12. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses. That's Luke 12:15. That's a memorizable verse. It's something we're all going to deal with. Being in the ministry, your identity as a man is greatly tested, as some of you gentlemen know exactly what I'm talking about, because your life in this world is amounting to nothing financially. Like nothing. You're losing money. You're in debt, whatever. And so you have to be reminded, this may apply to you in a different way, but you're not what you own and you're not what you earn. The amount of money you have laid up has nothing to do with your significance in the eyes of a holy God. Naked, every one of us is going to return just as we came. We read that in Job. We read that same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The measure of a man is not how much money he has. It's what he has of Christ. What he has of Christ. Is he able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm ready to go. You can't say that right now. That is definitely a cue to get on your face before a holy God and pray in repentance. And you know what? God is going to unleash the oil and the blessings on those who do, so that they don't wind up and they're not in continual diminishing returns spiritually, first of all, and in misery and knowing something just is not right. Notice what God says to those who put him first. Again, that begins in repentance, which is an absolute necessity. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with everything you got. Spirit, soul, body, soul, your spirit, your treasure, your time, everything. Honor the Lord. Put him first. Jesus said, but seek ye first. Not second, first, the kingdom of God, literally, and his righteousness and all these things, all these blessings shall be added unto you. Honor the Lord, Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord, not yourself. Honor the Lord. If you've been putting yourself first with your time or treasure, you're honoring yourself. God ought to get the first time cut of your time and your treasure. Now somebody says, are you talking tithing? No, I didn't say it's a bad idea, but the New Testament does not teach it overtly. But the Bible, all the way through, old and new, teaches putting God first. It's called the first fruit offering to God, the free will, saying, Lord, I'm going to just show you I love you first, above myself, and I'm going to put you first in my time and treasure. And literally do it, and we have God's guarantee of blessing. Notice, honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first, underline first, not second, fruits of all thine increase. Don't put yourself first. Put him first. Don't go out and buy the thing you've been wanting to buy. Not that that's a sin, but how about God, you getting the first portion? Just like it says here, guys, if I'm in error, gentlemen, correct me. info@safeguardyoursoul.com. We'll get on the phone and I will listen and hear you out biblically. Thank you for those godly men that he surrounds each of us with, gentlemen, who are iron sharpening iron, God-fearing men. They don't put us first. They put him, therefore his word, first. All right, notice when we put God first, when we truly honor him, we show him, we put our money where our mouth is. Notice verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Notice the word filled and plenty. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is a picture of prosperity, which is first and foremost in your spirit, the riches of Christ. According to Ephesians 1, are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The sum total of the riches you have, my friend, Yes, you is what you have of Christ. A fresh reading of the book of Ephesians will do you great. The last verse, verse 16, Micah 6. For the statues of Omri, that's an idol, are kept in all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation. Because you've walked in this idolatry and worship of a demon god represented by Omri, I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore, ye shall bear the reproach of my people. In other words, you're going to be judged because you claim and are supposed to be my people, but you're living in sin. So as we close these last three verses of Micah 6, verse 13 through 16, is speaks of sin and how it brings destruction and the sins of the violent rich people that incur sickness, desolation, hunger, dissatisfaction, frustration. They would not be permitted to enjoy the things because they're living in sin they had obtained through dishonesty. When you get something dishonestly, like we've spoken in this series about judges, for example, that are stacking the deck for their retirement years, by stealing money, by agreeing to take a bribe, they were offered and they have been offered and they've signed off as an independent contractor outside of what they get paid as a judge. They have signed off on the Social Security Administration paying them to collect child support, and a percentage of every dollar they collect goes into their retirement account. Now, how can they think, because they're in darkness and are unrepentant, ungodly men, that they're somehow going to be able to lay their head down without conviction and miserable shame and guilt when they retire, and they have to think that the money coming into their bank account every month from the United States corrupt government, it came from them being taking a bribe and stealing and defrauding other people in order to fill their own pockets. These people are ungodly, and a lot of them claim to be saved. They ain't no more saved than the rock outside of your house, whatever. So he's talking about Omri. Notice in 1 Kings 16, 25 and 26, you can study Omri. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, it says in 1 Kings 16, 25 and 26, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And you can look into Omri. He was the sixth king of Israel, and he ruled for 12 years. Before his son, the infamous Ahab, remember him? The husband of the witch herself, Jezebel, the worst woman that ever lived. So Omri was the father of Ahab. He ruled in Israel for 12 years. He was the sixth king of Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Omri is noted in the Bible for being the worst of kings up to that point. Now, I believe Ahab, his own son, multiplied the sins of his father Omri and was even worse than Omri. So you can look into that as you will. Remember verse 8 as we close, saints, to summate this chapter. God is showing us through his word and by his spirit what is good and what he requires of us. And it's just three things: to deal or to do justice, be fair-minded, showing equity and equitability, and to love mercy, the second thing, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah chapter 6, verse 8.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.